it contains in the worship and in the readings both the greatest joy of welcoming the coming king and the praise of the people as he enters into Jerusalem, but also the readings that are assigned for this Sunday look to his betrayal and to his crucifixion. And so we see both parts of that picture. We see Jesus as our King and Lord, and we also see him as the one who sacrificed everything that he had for us. This is illustrated, this is made clear most powerfully in the reading that we heard from Philippians. Second chapter of Philippians, I think we began the reading in verse 5. But I'm going to start from verse 4. Philippians 2, starting in verse 4. The King James reads this way: "Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others." The New Living Translation says something like, "Don't be concerned only about your own needs, but be concerned also about the needs of others." Let me ask this question before I read the balance of what is here in the second chapter of Philippians. When Jesus gave himself to pay the price for us, what was he paying that in exchange for? What had we given him? What had we given him? What price had we paid that caused him to pay the price for us? Nothing. Nothing is the answer. Nothing. The gift that he gave was free. There wasn't a price to it. It wasn't in exchange for something that we had done for him. Philippians 2, starting in verse 5, "Your attitude should be the same that Christ Jesus had. Though he was God, he did not demand and cling to his rights as God. He made himself nothing. He took the humble position of a slave and appeared in human form. And in human form, he obediently humbled himself even further by dying a criminal's death on a cross." Jesus gave to us without desire that we give something back to him, without requirement that we pay him in exchange for what it was he was giving us. And there is a key in that, because that is exactly what Christian love is about. That is exactly how we are to be toward each other. That is exactly how husbands and wives are to be toward each other. It is exactly how the body of Christ, his bride, is to be toward the groom. Ephesians 5, verse 1 says this: "Follow God's example in everything you do, because you are his dear children. Live a life filled with love for others, following the example of Christ, who loved you and gave himself as a sacrifice to take away your sins. And God was pleased because that sacrifice was like sweet perfume to him." Isn't that a wonderful image? Here is the essence of the love, the Greek word agape, is it has nothing to do with how we feel about each other. And it has nothing to do with a contract one to the other. What it has to do with is the privilege that I have and that each of you have in serving the other, in honoring the other, in esteeming the other more highly than myself, in edifying and building up you. That is a privilege which is given to each of us, and it is the foundation, the fundamental truth the fundamental reality of what godly love is about. In a marriage relationship, very often I think in our society, we see a marriage relationship, and based on Ephesians 5, I'm using this as an image also of Christ and His church. But in a marriage relationship, which is a godly one, which is in the pattern which God has given, it is the privilege of the husband to love his wife. And it is the privilege of the wife to love her husband. Both of these are done not contractually. In our society, we write prenuptial agreements. We determine ahead of time in contracts what it is we're going to do in our marriage relationship, what we're going to agree to. And we want to make sure that the other person fulfills their obligations because we have rights. Christians don't have rights. Maybe this is unsettling, but Christians don't have rights. They don't have rights in a marriage relationship. They don't have rights in the body of Christ. They have privileges. Scripture says, you know, it's more blessed to give than to receive. It doesn't say it's more legal to give than to receive. It doesn't say it's nicer to give than to receive. It doesn't say it's more approved to give than to receive. It says it's more blessed to give than to receive. Because the truth is that when we act with godly love, which means that I'm concerned about your well-being and you're concerned about mine, when we act with that kind of godly love, God blesses us. When we are giving, God blesses us. We don't give so that He will bless us, because that would be a contract again. But the truth is, and He speaks it, that when we give, He blesses us. Again and again in Scripture, what we learn about how we are to treat each other is that we are to submit to each other. Ephesians 5, verse 21. You will submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. That's speaking to the whole body of Christ. It goes on to talk about how husbands and wives love each other. But the foundation of this scripture is that we are to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. If you go to John 13:34, Jesus says this, I'm giving you a new commandment, love each other. Just as I have loved you, you should love each other. Well, how did Jesus love us? This is an equation. I mean, I don't want to be mathematical about it, but He's setting something forth here very straightforwardly. He says, just as I have loved you, you are to love one another. He said, I am the model for how you are to love one another. In Ephesians 5, a chapter which is often used to tell women that it's okay for their husbands to dominate them, and which it isn't, doesn't say at all. In Ephesians 5, it tells wives that they are to submit to their husbands as they do to the Lord. And that is often taken, and I've preached about this before, as license for the husbands to say, I'm in charge, honey, you toe the line and you do what I tell you. But if the husbands would read just a little further on in that same chapter, it says this, in the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as they love their own bodies, for a man is actually loving himself when he loves his wife. No one hates his body, but lovingly cares for it, just as Christ cares for His body, which is the church. And we are His body. Verse 25, just before this. As the church submits to Christ, so you wives must submit to your husbands in everything. Verse 25, and you husbands must love your wives with the same love Christ showed the church. He gave up His life for her. Now, how can any man able to think at all rationally hear that sentence You are to love your wives the way Christ loved the church. He gave up his life for her. And then think that the sentence before about wives submitting to their husbands mean that that husband is allowed to do anything toward his wife which is not loving. A marriage relationship can't be abusive if it is modeled with these instructions. John and Chris need to go to the convalescent home to conduct a service there for the shut-ins. That's where they're going. When we read how Christ loves, he loves without expectation of return. He loves us without our paying a price. And that is how we are told to love each other, and in fact, how we're even to love God, how we're even to love Jesus Christ. Jesus quotes this in John 13:34. He says, "I'm giving you a new commandment. Love each other just as I have loved you. You should love each other." And elsewhere, when he's asked, what's the greatest commandment, a trick question, he responds, "Love God, love your neighbor as yourself." That comes from Leviticus 19:18. And I want to read you what that verse says, because much happens here. "Never seek revenge or bear a grudge against anyone, but love your neighbor as yourself." It doesn't end there. The very end of that sentence is, "I am the Lord." Think about that. This command is given, and it's given this way very clearly. Never seek revenge or bear a grudge against anyone, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. In case any of us, myself included, had any questions about whether he was really serious when he said this, he emphasized what he had just said by saying, "I am the Lord." This is not open for debate, is his point. Love your neighbor as yourself. Matthew 5, verse 43, Jesus says, "You have heard that the law of Moses says, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you, and that way you will be acting as true children of your Father in heaven." Romans 13:8, Paul says this, "If you love your neighbor, you will fulfill all the requirements of God's law. All are summed up in this one commandment, love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to anyone, so love satisfies all of God's requirements." Is this hard? Yes, it's really hard. Does it have anything to do with how I feel about my enemies? No, nothing to do with how I feel about my enemy. Steve has made the point that in AA, you have somebody that you've got resentment against, pray for him for 14 days. That's not even an AA rule. It's just a great life rule. You have somebody that you're really angry with, pray for God to bless them. And do it every day for 2 weeks. Two things will happen. God will honor your request, and he'll change your heart. Again and again, what we hear in Scripture is this, that love between brothers and sisters in Christ, love between believers and their enemies, love between husbands and wife, love between the church and Jesus Christ, and between Jesus Christ and his church, is not contractual. It isn't, "I'll love you if you love me." It's codependent in the best sense of that word. The word codependency, invented in the 80s, refers to a manipulative relationship where one person manipulates the other person to satisfy their needs. Basically, when I focus on my needs in a relationship and on the satisfaction of my needs, and I demand that my wife do things to satisfy my needs, I am manipulating her, and for that matter, oppressing and abusing her. Those words are way overused. But when my focus is on myself and in getting what it is that I need, That is not the kind of godly love that he intends in marriage relationships or in the body of Christ. Rather, my job is to love my wife unconditionally. Love her at every time, for richer, for poorer, for better, for worse. To love her as hard as it is to love her. And that's her job toward me. And I'll tell you a secret. In the day-to-day of a marriage relationship, and in the intimate moments of a marriage relationship, if the husband's focus is on the joy of his wife, and the wife's focus is on the joy of her husband, both of them will experience joy far greater than either could ever experience if they were both focused on their own. That's what agape love is about. That's the secret. When the giving that we do to each other in the body of Christ, for our Lord in service to Him, in a marriage relationship, when our focus is on the joy, the happiness, the satisfaction of the other, rather than a contractual, you give me this and I'll give you that, we are more blessed, because it is more blessed to give than to receive. The joy that we experience is more intense and more filled with God's Spirit, because that is how God's Spirit loves. It is the fundamental nature of the Trinity. When we are made in God's image, read it in Genesis. God says, "Let us make mankind in our image." It's in plural in the Hebrew. That relationship of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is eternal, and it is in that image that we are made. We are meant to be in relationship. And the relationship that we are meant to be in when it is godly relationship is the same kind of relationship that the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit have. They are eternally submitted to one another. They are eternally focused on bringing joy to one another. And they are eternally willing to sacrifice anything for one another. And it is that godly love that we are called to. And it is the joy of that godly love that we are promised. It is there throughout Scripture. It is the very character of the Godhead. And it is that character that is put in us when we are made, and which is restored and renewed and redeemed by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And it is for that and our very lives that we give Him thanks. And so my challenge to myself and to everyone here, in our personal relationships in this body of Christ, in our marriages, and in dealing with those people who make us angry, is that we give as we were given to. Jesus Christ didn't charge us a penny for our salvation, and He gave His whole life for it. And it is just that, when He says, "Love as I have loved you," it is that kind of love that He asks from each of us for the other. And it will not only change us, it will change the world. That's what Jesus is all about. Amen.